turn to that psalm that Ethan read.
Psalm 103. And you'll see on the sheet that we're going to particularly focus on verses 11 to 14. Verses 11 to 14. Let me read those verses again. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. let me say something that might shock you tonight. Your pastor is a sinner. Well, I hope that doesn't actually shock you. I hope I've never given the impression that I'm anything other than a sinner. In fact, I'm going to have an argument with the Apostle Paul when I get to glory about who is the chief of sinners, because Paul said he was, but I'm not so sure. And so I need verses like these verses before us tonight. I find them wonderful, humbling, comforting, encouraging verses again this week, and I thought that it would be good to bring them to you, because I know something about you that you know about me, that you are sinners too. And the temptation, because we're such sinners, is to wonder what God thinks of us, to wonder how God views us, to wonder if his love for us might be wearing a bit thin because of how we are. Well, this wonderful psalm and these wonderful verses remind us it's so incredibly different to that. It's so important, isn't it, that we have a right view of how God views us as his children, that we understand his attitude towards us, how he thinks about us as his children. It's vitally important that we understand how utterly he's dealt with our sin. Satan wants you to think that God is hard and distant and far off. And every time he thinks about you, the first thing he thinks about are your failings. That's what Satan wants you to think. That when God thinks about you, immediately he thinks about that sin or that failure or that shortcoming. And the truth is so wonderfully, gloriously different to that. David clearly felt the need to remind himself, and we need to be reminded of it too. As I said, it's not surprising, because we know that God is holy, and we know that God is glorious and awesome, and he is all those things. And this psalm reminds us of those things. And we might wonder, what does God really think of me? How much more grace have I got? And we need to be reminded that God's mercies are new every morning. And his forgiveness is total and complete. And we're loved beyond words and beyond measure. It's important for us to know that. It's important for us to feel that. Not so that we can in any sense be casual about sin. Far from it. Because actually, the more aware we are of how loved we are and how forgiven we are, the more we will hate sin. The more we will want to be rid of it. The more we'll want to please our Heavenly Father. The more loved we are, the more like the Lord we'll be. You see that, don't you? Just generally in life, the more a child is aware that they're loved, faithfully loved, you know, truly loved, with loving boundaries and discipline, the more they blossom in that environment. And so it is with us. The more we aware we are that we're loved, the more it will deal with the sin in us, not make us more casual towards it. I think it's important for us to remind ourselves of these things as well, because we're to be like God. And if we have a view of God where we think of him as rather distant and judgmental and hard-hearted, then it's very likely that we'll be like that in our dealings with others. And so it's vital, not just for ourselves, but also for the life of the church and for the people we come into contact with, that we have a right view of God. And these verses are telling us what that is. So let's look at verse 11 to 14. They're really the center of the psalm. You can see that just by looking at the psalm, the heart of the psalm. And we're going to focus on these words, and we'll refer to the rest of the psalm as we work through. So you'll see we have three points. The Lord's mercy, how great. So let's think about that first of all. The Lord's mercy, how great. Verse 11. The word translated in the New King James, mercy. So great is his mercy. It's a big word. In many ways, it needs more than one word to translate it. So sometimes it's translated steadfast love or covenant love or goodness. It's a word that speaks of all those things, God's goodness and mercy and love. And that is, of course, part of God's very nature and character, that he is merciful. David has already used that word back in verse 8. He's quoting there, isn't he? When he says in verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. David clearly has in his view those words from Exodus 34. Let's just turn there a moment. It'd be worth turning to Exodus 34. So you remember the context. God has brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. He's redeemed them. He's brought them through the Red Sea. He's fed them. He's clothed them. He's helped them. He's kept them. He's spoken to them on Mount Sinai. He's given them his commands. And what have they done in response? They've built a golden calf and they've worshipped it. And they deserve to be judged. They deserve to be wiped out. But God has mercy. Moses intercedes. God shows mercy towards them. And you remember that Moses prays that prayer, doesn't he? In chapter 33, please show me your glory, he says to God. Show me your glory. Show me what you're like. Reveal yourself to me. And how does God respond? Well, he responds by speaking to Moses and telling Moses his name. And it's there in chapter 34, verse 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and mercy. Goodness and truth. That word goodness there is the same word mercy. Hesed is the Hebrew word there. That's why sometimes it is translated goodness. So this God, when God reveals himself to Moses, when God shows his glory, here it is. The fact that he's the Lord, the I am, but he's this gracious, merciful, good God. So do you understand? It's not just something. Mercy isn't just something that God does. It's not just something that God shows. It's something that God is. Just in the same way that love is not just something that God shows, but he is. God is love, says John, doesn't he? So we're not dealing with something that God has and he might run out of. We're dealing with part of his very character, his very nature. This is who God is. He's merciful. So what is mercy? Well, as I said, it's a big word. It covers more than one thing. But as we look at this psalm, we can say, first of all, God's mercy, the mercy of God, is him not dealing with us as we deserve. That's verse 10, isn't it? The previous verse. He hasn't dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Have we lost sight of that, brothers and sisters? What a wonderful thing that is. He hasn't dealt with us as we deserve. I mean, We deserve to be dealt with according to our sins. That's what we deserve. We deserve to be dealt with in the light of our sins. Sin has characterized our whole lives, everything about us, every part of our character, every part of our lives. Wherever you look, whatever you look at, sin is there. Broken God's law. We've shunned his goodness. We've gone our own way. We've done our own thing. And this is against an infinite, eternal God. It's infinitely serious. It's eternally serious. But mercy is God not dealing with us as we deserve to be dealt with. We deserve to be in hell. We deserve to be cast away from God forever. We've blown every right to God's goodness. But he's been merciful to us. He hasn't dealt with us according to our sins. That's essential for every one of us. None of us here tonight can say, can we, I don't need that. I don't need God's mercy. It's not like tax credits, is it? Where, you know, some of us need them, some of us don't. Some of us sort of qualify, others don't. We all need mercy. Whoever we are, we utterly depend on it. So that should rid us of all pride, of all sense that we are something. We depend on God not dealing with us as we deserve. But it would be wrong just to understand it in that sort of, well, it's not a negative way, but you understand what I mean, in just God not dealing with us in it like that. But it's such a big word. It also covers his kindness, his goodness towards us. That his loving kindness, his steadfast love. So salvation isn't just about what God saves us from. It's what he saves us to and brings us into and blesses us with. So all the joys of salvation and with all its blessings. The psalm has opened up, hasn't it? Acknowledging all that we have to bless the Lord for, all his benefits, all his kindness, forgiving, restoring. I love that expression in verse 4, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, crowns your head. You could think of it in that way. But it's also that word crowns also means surrounds you. So that wherever, if you like, wherever you look in your life, wherever you look around you, you're surrounded by the goodness of God. In every area, in every department, wherever you look, oh, there's God's goodness again. There's his mercy again. There's his kindness again. Crowned us, satisfies our mouth, verse 5, with good things. That's what mercy is. God not dealing with us as we deserve, but instead giving us what we don't deserve, blessing us abundantly. And so then the question is, what is God's mercy like? How great? I mean, that's an important question, isn't it? If we depend on God's mercy, well, how great is it? Well, here it is. As the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. In other words, his mercy is immeasurable. I mean, how high is the heavens above the earth? Well, you know, that's just we don't know, do we? When the Bible speaks about heavens, it's speaking about the stars. Well, we know the sun's, 93 million miles away? The nearest star is another 250,000 times that far away. That's the nearest star. What about the furthest star? What about the stars we haven't seen yet? I mean, it's just the Psalm's way of saying God's mercy is greater than you could measure, greater than you could understand. It's beyond size and height. Okay, some of the other ways that that God's mercy is expressed and spoken of, even in the psalm. Verse 8 again, we've already mentioned it. Abounding in mercy, overflowing with mercy. It's just pouring out of him. I mean, that's hardly a hard-looking God, is it? Where mercy is just flowing out from him. He's abounding in mercy. So never-ending supplies of God's mercy. It's something that can never run short. It's like taking a bucket of water out of the sea and worrying that, you know, the sea might run out. Well, you wouldn't even think about it, would you? We're told, aren't we, that God is full of mercy. Well, if an infinite God is full of something, how much must there be? Well, infinite amount, unending amounts. He's rich in mercy, the Bible says. We tend to be generous with things that we're rich in, that we've got lots of. This time of year, we tend to be generous with packets of chocolate biscuits and sweets, don't we? Because we've been given loads at Christmas, and we go, well, we need to give some away. We've got too many, and so we're rich in chocolate biscuits, and so we give them away. And what's God? He's rich in mercy. And so he just pours it out, doesn't he? So he's abounding in mercy, and then we go, well, has he been like this? How long has he been like this? Is this a phase? You know, we have phases, don't we? We go through phases of being nice or whatever it might be. How long's God like this? Well, we don't need to wonder, do we? We just look down to verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is how? When? What? From everlasting to everlasting. So it's never had a beginning and it's never going to have an end. It's just from everlasting to everlasting. It's steadfast, it's sure. We don't have to wake up in the morning and go, I wonder what God's like today. Something that can be utterly relied on. Who's it shown to? Who's it shown to? That's an important question, isn't it? Well, again, we're not left in any doubt. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. So the Bible is clear about this, isn't it? It's not just sort of shoving out willy-nilly, you know, it doesn't matter what you do, how you are, whether you give up your sin or not, you know, everything will be all right in the end. The Bible doesn't give us that sort of comfort, does it? But it does say, God is merciful towards those who fear him. So what does that mean? Well, it means to trust him, doesn't it? It means to recognize your need of mercy and look to him for it. So whoever comes to him, acknowledging their need, humbly looking for mercy, will receive it. Do you fear God? Do you see your sin? And have you cast yourself on him? I mean, that's a Christian, isn't it? That's what it is to be a Christian, to fear God, to acknowledge your weakness and sin and look to him and bow before him and submit to him and say, Lord, I need you. Mercy, the Lord, how great, greater than we could ever imagine. That's good news tonight. Secondly, then, the Lord's forgiveness. How thorough. The Lord's forgiveness. How thorough. Verse 12. So the Lord wants us to understand that we've been totally forgiven. That our sin has been utterly dealt with. And so the Lord doesn't just say, I've forgiven you. He just gives us a wonderful picture to help us to do that. To see it, to grasp it. Let's not overlook the word that's used here. He's removed our transgressions. That word comes from a word meaning to break through. So here's a barrier, here's a fence, here's a border, here's a boundary, and we break through it. So God has given us boundaries, hasn't he? He's a loving God. He knows what's best for us, and that's how we can think about his laws, his boundaries. He said, here's how I want you to live, and here's the boundaries. Here's what's good for you. You can love me, you can love one another, but here's the boundaries, here's the borders. Keep inside these, you'll be happy, and all will be well. And have we kept in those borders? No, we haven't. We've broken them all down. We've gone our own way. We've done our own thing. That's what sin is, isn't it? See all the tragic consequences in our own lives and all around us. But what has God done with our transgressions? Well, he's removed them. That's what it says. He's removed them. So again, the picture's like our sins are like a big burden, a great weight, and they're... We can't remove it ourselves, and it's too great for us to deal with, and we can't get away from it. We can't get away from the guilt and the consequences of it. But God is able to remove it, to take it away. We say, okay, that's good news. How far is he going to take it? Is he going to? It's good, isn't it, when somebody helps you with a burden, and you've got it, and you've got to carry it somewhere, and somebody else helps you and takes it for you or helps you with it. Well, that's what God does. How far does he take it? Does he sort of dump it down next to us so it you can still smell the stench of our sin and still obviously ours? No, he removes it as far as the east is from the west. You say, how far is that? How far is the east from the west? Well, have you ever driven to Cornwall with a carload of children and a trailer with a tent in it? Wow, that goes on and on, I can tell you for sure. But that's not it, is it? I mean, that's just in our country. It's just saying, isn't it? They're opposites. You can't, just as far away from you as it's possible to get. Taken away utterly. Out of sight. Over the horizon. Gone. That's what it means. The Bible's very keen for us to know that. Put some other verses down. You can there on the sheet. You can go and meditate on them when you get home and rejoice in them and thank the Lord for them. When you get home, let me just read them to you. Isaiah 43, verse 25, it reads this: I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. God blots them out. And he does it for his own sake, for his own glory, for his own purposes. And I won't remember them anymore. I won't deal with you in the light of them anymore. Or Micah 7, verse 19. Remember what that one says? Where does God cast our sins? Come on, let's have a bit of audience participation. Make sure you're awake. It's a bit hot in here. Where does he cast our sins? Into the depths of the sea. I am he, he says, he will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Finished. Dealt with. Or Isaiah 38, verse 17 is this: indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness, but you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. Put them away. Okay, that's done with. They're dealt with. That's finished with. That's what our God does with sin. I mean, that's vital, isn't it? That's important. We want to know that, don't we? God has dealt with our sin. If you have cancer and you've got a tumor and the surgeon says, I'm going to operate and I'm hoping to get rid of all the tumor. I'm not sure whether I'm going to be able to, but I'm hoping to. And you go under the knife and under the anesthetic and you come out. What's the first thing you want to know? The first thing you're going to want to know is, did you get rid of it all? Has it all gone? Or is it going to come back and haunt me again? And that's what we want to know about our sin, isn't it? Lord God, were you able to deal with it all? Is there some that's just too bad to deal with, too heavy even for you to carry away? And of course the answer is no. What does it say? Verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities. All of them. Every last one. I was thinking of singing tonight, but I wasn't sure how many people were going to be here and with the wind. You know, it is well with my soul. We could have sung it. Perhaps you'll complain afterwards that we don't. But you remember that verse? My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Bless the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. That's who's carried it, isn't it? The Lord has carried it. He's taken it. He's dealt with it at the cross. All of it, every last bit, all my sin, all my shame, everything I'm so thankful you don't know about me, everything you're so thankful I don't know about you, every bad thought, every wicked deed, everything's been taken by Jesus and dealt with by him, and he's cried, it's finished. And as we were thinking this morning, he's risen from the dead, and he says, peace. Sin's dealt with. It's all gone. What an amazing, wonderful thing. Do you know that tonight? Do you know that, you young one? Do you know that? The older folk here tonight, not just religion, do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know that? Are you sure of that? When you lie down tonight in your bed, can you say, I'm forgiven, my sin is being dealt with? Well, you can, can't you? If you go to him, because he promises, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's not hard, is it? It's not, you know, you're not scratching your brain wondering what does God want? How do I get right with him? You just go and tell him everything and ask him to have mercy upon you. And he's just so amazingly faithful and merciful that he will. And if you're a Christian and you've been sinning and haven't been confessing it, you go to him and you tell him too, because that says if you keep on confessing your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. So, the Lord's forgiveness, how thorough, utterly thorough. All our sin dealt with. Last thing, the Lord's pity. And I've just given, how profound, how deep you could say. The Lord's pity. What is pity? How would you describe pity? I think some of the versions have compassion, don't they? That's what it is. Compassion, empathy, that heart that goes out and to the needy and wants to meet their needs and does meet their needs. That's what pity is. And God is a God of pity. The God who is without any needs himself. He doesn't have any needs. He's just self-contained and self-sufficient. And he never struggles and he's never in need. And you might think that he would be then, well, I don't really understand you lot. I mean, what's all this need stuff? But he's not like that, is he? He's full of pity. He's full of compassion. He cares about the fatherless and the widow and makes provision for the stranger. He's not distant. He's not hard-hearted in any way. He's tender-hearted. And how does the Lord pity? What does it say? As a father pities his children. Those of us who are fathers know how much we feel for our children. We would rather be ill than them. We'd rather take their illnesses. We love them. Of course we do. We pity them. We care for them. We want the best for them. Of course we do. Of course we do. And here we're told, well, that's how the Lord pities his children. That's what we are, aren't we? We're his children. He's brought us into his family. He makes us his children. We're in his heart. He cares for us. He's aware of every situation, every circumstance, every need. And of course, I mean, his pity is far greater. You remember Jesus said, didn't he? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? How much more? So please rid from your mind any thoughts of any traces of hardness that you think are in the heart of God towards you. His attitude is one of gracious pity and compassion and care. And notice whom he pities. Notice it again. Let's not take false comfort here. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. So there it is again. It's not just a sort of thrown out there. It's all going to be all right in the end. But you have to fear him. You have to know. You have to come to him and go, Lord, I need your pity. I need your mercy. I'm a sinner. I must bow before you and come to you. But if you come like that, if you're his child because of that, then you know the Lord's pity. And why does the Lord pity us? Well, verse 14, he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. I mean, we like to think that we're strong. We like to think we've got a good constitution. But the truth is that we're weak, aren't we, and feeble. Even in our prime, even at our best, man at his best state is but vapor, the Bible says, isn't it? The psalmist says, even when we're we're at our best. We're reminded of that even in this psalm, aren't we? The next verse, for us, as for man, his days are like grass. As the flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. It was interesting going to Cyprus in January. Normally we just go in August in the blazing heat. You know, you go in January and there's grass and there's flowers and it's beautiful. And you think, wow, I didn't realize flowers and grass grow here. Why is that? Well, because in the summer it's all gone. There's none left, is there? It's all just dust. It's withered away. And so that's our strength, isn't it? That's me, that's you. Oh, we're just like the grass of the field. But God knows that. Our Heavenly Father knows that, and he pities us. And of course, what's even more amazing is that now at his right-hand side in heaven is the God-man who's able to sympathize with us and has been through everything that we could ever go through and been tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And we have this amazing, wonderful Savior. The Lord's mercy, how great, greater than the heavens are above the earth. The Lord's forgiveness, how thorough, all dealt with, far as the east is from the west. The Lord's pity, how profound, more wonderful and profound than we could ever imagine. That's your God, isn't it? That's where you are. That's where you rest tonight if you're a Christian. That's comfort for us. Our response must be to, with David, mustn't it? Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And forget not all his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's rest and rejoice in these truths. They're truths for sinners like us tonight, aren't they? Good news for sinners like us.